If you have your Bibles, we'll turn with me this morning to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. It's a message I've been working on for about 2 or 3 weeks. And I finally got it together. I kept debating when, where, and how. And I'm down South Alabama driving through, and all of a sudden I see a sign that said, "The Old Path." And I said, "Ooh, that's what I've been working on." That's not the title of my sermon. My sermon's going to be called "Back to the Future." The quickest way to get to the future is do what? Go back to the past. Hello? Jeremiah said in the 16th verse, 6 chapters, that thus saith the Lord, "Stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest in your soul, for your soul. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear ye, nation, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my word, nor to my law, but rejected it." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, you'd reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. God, use me as an oracle of your presence, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Most of us remember the movie Back to the Future. There were several sequels came out, and they were entertaining. But, you know, you notice when they went back in the past, to be able to get back to the future, they had to recreate everything just like it was so they could get back to the future. It had to have a right speed, everything be just right. Had to go down the same street they were on when they went down. And that was the whole gist of the last of the movie, was getting back to where they came from. And the reality is, church, if we're going to get back where we come from in God, we've got to go back and find the old paths and recreate them and get back in them. And I'm looking right now, some people say, "Oh, I knew it was a dinosaur. There is not but one way, one truth, one life." And we've gotten off of that path, and it's time some of us made up our mind. I want to get back to where God is so I can make it to the future. And the only way I'm going to do that is to get back on the fundamental basic things that brought me to where I was so that I can meet him in the first place. Jeremiah was a prophet of God called at his birth. Even before his birth, God knew who he was and knew what he was going to do. He actually, his name simply means Yahweh hurls. Translated in English, Jehovah throws. He was just thrown to the world. Glory. At 7 years old, it was when he was called. He began his public ministry at about 20, and then he extended that period over about 50 years. He ministered to Judea and to Jerusalem in a very terrible time. A lot of his life was in misery. That's why he wrote the book called Lamentations. He ended up in prison, and in prison he talked about the love of God, and he made this statement, "Thy mercies are renewed every morning." Amen, church. I don't know where these modern day preachers got the idea that living right, you was never going to have a problem, never have a trouble, never have a trial. That ain't never been in the book. The book just simply says, if I live for God, all things will work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. I might end up in prison, but sooner or later I'm going to end up in heaven. And that's the whole idea. No matter what I go through down here, nothing compares to the joy I'm going to have when I get over there. Well, I just don't believe that. Then don't read none of the New Testament writers, because every one of them had a bad life. Y'all have heard me describe Paul. His life went from bad to worse, to worse, to worse, to worse, to worse, to almost unbearable. And then finally said, now there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Why? Because I've been through all of this. I got a right to get happy. And he's in a hole in the ground shouting because they're going to cut his head off the next morning. And we're sitting here crying because we got some problems. Glory. Smile. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Although much of Jeremiah's prophecy was about impending judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem, they always included a call for national repentance and a promise of restoration. What we need to realize is God's desire is to be with his people, to restore us, to mount, to give us blessings and to do this. Listen, the Bible said, come unto me and I will come unto you. And I will restore unto you the years the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm, the pommel worm, the caterpillar, my great army which I sent among you. You know what he said? He said, if you'll come back to me and you'll call on me and you'll sell out to me, I'll take those things out of your life that are keep pulling you away. I'll begin to work on places in your life you need work on. Come on, church. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? You just because you wasted some years don't mean they got to stay wasted. God said, I'll restore to you those years that were wasted. I'll give you back the blessings that God said I'm going to give you. Can I tell you something, church? Nobody's ever got your blessing. Y'all remember that saying in the church, well, you wasn't here, somebody else going to get your blessing. Do they really believe God's that bad off? That if he's got a blessing headed for Ken Stroop just because I'm not at the right address, he can't get me back to that address and deliver it when he wants to. I mean, the U.S. mail can find you when you move. God's better than they ever thought about being. Amen. You say, what are you getting at? Every time God's ever sent me a blessing, if I wasn't where I was that I needed to be to get it, he stuck it on a shelf. And as soon as I got back where I needed to be, he opened up the windows of heaven and began to pour out those blessings that I needed that were going to bring me out. Come on, church. Amen. I can't stop his blessings. I can just put them on hold. Glory. Amen. In today's text, Jeremiah offers some sound advice. I believe the advice is not limited to Israel of old, but to the church today. If Judah and Jerusalem would have any hope of returning to the glorious future, they must first examine themselves. Since they were in doubt, Jeremiah advised them to stand on the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where that God was and walk in them. Church, I know we live in a modern society and we got all these young preachers that's got this new word and they got a newfangled way of building the church and they got a newfangled way of doing something. But can I tell you, you ain't going to get a better way than the way that's been there for 2,000 years. And no matter how hard you dig in this book, there is nothing new that hadn't already been talked about and preached that can change your life and bring you to a relationship with God. Amen. Somebody said, well, you can't build a church unless you use modern things. I know preachers today that have very large churches because they've held on to the old paths and the ways of God, and I'm not letting go. I know what brought me to where I am, and I know what's going to take me the rest of the way, and I'm not letting go of what this book has to say. I know that's not acceptable in our society. The Pope says this is just a book. This is the infallible word of Almighty God. Well, God don't speak to me. If you read this book, he will. Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. The founding fathers of the Methodist movement. Somebody said, why would you do that? Because do you realize everything the Church of God believes we learn from the Methodists? Saints, he's around and said, what are you talking about? Everything we teach on holiness, Pentecost, spiritual living, sanctification came from John and Charles Wesley, who established and built the Methodist Church. You know the difference between the Methodists and us? They forgot the old paths and they moved on into a modern rail. Come on, church. While I'm Methodist, you're offending me. You ought to be. You walked away from something you used to be. I got Church of God preachers I'm not proud of either because they've sold out everything they've ever knew about the scripture because they're too busy worried about building a church than to stand on truth. Amen. Oh, come on, church. Some of y'all mad. Listen, I'll go ahead and make the rest of you mad. Baptists used to be Pentecostal too. It's a historical fact. The first Baptists in America were Pentecostal. That's why they called them Quakers and Shakers. But they got away from the old paths and quit believing what was. And then they got over there where we're like, they're drying the cracker juice. I've been in Church of God, that you'd be better off getting a warm night, amen, than you would getting anything else because it's cold as midnight. I've had churches that don't believe in raising their hands or worshiping God, that don't believe in living right. They actually preach once saved, always saved because they want to fill their building up. And they're written all kind of junk in their church. But the truth of the matter is, it's this book is the only way, the only truth, the only life. This is the path that will take us to an eternity with God. Notice what it tells us in 2 Chronicles. If my people, notice he's not addressing this to folks that's not in church. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear in heaven, and then will I forgive their sin, and then will I heal their land. Amen. Church, do you realize the junk we bring on ourselves because we're not living where we're supposed to be living? Amen. Some of y'all come around here, preacher, I need to go to counseling. No, you need to get in an altar and pray. We're almost like that German factory. It made so much grease, it had to keep putting the grease back in its own place. Couldn't sell no grease because it took all the grease to operate the factory. We're spending a lot of time trying to keep everybody in the church prayed up when everybody in the church ought to grow up, get saved, and live right so we can reach a lost and dying world. I knew I'd get you mad before it's over with, but I'm telling you the truth. If we really get on the old path, sell out to God, then we can be used of God. Notice what he said. He said, if you'll repent, I'll not only bless you, but I will begin to put your lives back together. I'll begin to bless you. I'll begin to move in your life and touch you with power and anointing. Isaiah tells me this. He said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is ears heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquity have separated you from your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. God desires to bless you. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open the door, I'll come in unto him. You know what God said? He said, there's a closed door between me and you. And look at this. If you read that third chapter of Revelation, he ain't writing to the world, he's writing to the church. To the church, write this. I've got a closed door in between me and you. You're the only one who can open that door. I'm standing there. If you'll open it, it's going to be like it was. Come on, church. I mean, you ever get around a bunch of folk talking about how it used to be? Glory. Listen, Haggai gave a promise. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And the place will I give peace, said the Lord of hosts. God clearly says our problems in economics ain't got nothing to do with finances. It's got to do with spiritual discrepancies that's causing our finances to go down. If we're where we're supposed to be with God, God will begin to take care of us financially and move in our lives and bless us. And I got some of y'all looking at me like, well, what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say if you let God lead you, guide you, and direct you, you won't stay in financial difficulty all the time. God will find a way to bring you out. Come on, church. Well, I just don't know. We're living in 2000. There's a church in Ootowah, Tennessee exploded because a pastor went there preaching the truth. Got up to 900 people. Kind of hard to seat them people in the church that seat 100 and something. Had to build a new building. Went into debt. It was dragging that church down, and he's praying about it, asking God to help him. One Sunday, a dude shows up, takes him out to eat the next day, and gave him a check for $4 million because God put it on his heart. The guy didn't even go to church there. Just God moved on this dude to come give him $4 million, and he was able to pay off everything and do ministry that he wanted to do. Church, that's the God I serve. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills they live on. He owns the gold and silver that's under them. And my God, according to Scripture, can provide your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But we've got to get back to that place. We're walking in his way and doing his will. He promised splendor and glory would be even greater in the last day. Now I want to tell you, first of all, we must ask the question, am I headed where I want to end? Proverbs, the wisest man ever lived, wrote these words. You ever notice the wisest man ever lived never prayed for money, yet he was also the richest man that ever lived? Matter of fact, in his own words, he said, remove far from me, give me neither riches nor poverty, lest I forget who God is. Yet he died one of the richest men ever to live on the face of this earth. Why? Because he sought God, and God prospered him because he sold out to God. Hello? But notice what he said in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 12. And he said, or Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20, hear counsel, receive instructions, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. There are many devices in men's hearts. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord will stand. Now, church, if you read that at 20th verse, hear counsel, receive instructions, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. Do you know that word translated out in there is a word in the Hebrew called ach harith? Jews have a practice. It's called ach harith. Somebody said, now wait a minute, preacher. Y'all try that. You got to say it like a Jew. You can't clear your throat while it's coming out. Ach harith. Well, what is it? It's taking a backward glance to get a future perspective. He said, hear counsel so that you can be wise when the time comes you end. In other words, look back. Take hold of what was. Take it, put it in your life now, and it will make you wise when you get to the end of where you're going. It means stop. Take a backward look and ask yourself, am I still headed where I was headed when I started this journey? Or have I deviated from the path? Am I going the wrong way? Am I going to end up where I want to end up? And if the answer is no, then this altar is where you ought to be this morning saying, God, I don't want to end up where I'm headed. I don't want to end up without you. I want you in my life. And whatever it costs, I'm willing to let it go. Well, preacher, I don't understand why you think you got to preach something like that. Look, change is the DNA of life. I don't know if you understand it or not, but change happens. You don't believe me? Sleep for a couple of days and wake up. Change will have took place. Hello? Every month, change happens in me. I have to get a haircut. What little I got, because it looks bad if I don't. If I don't shave, my face or cover up with hair, look better in my head. Lord, that's change. I'm not even going there, but I see some of you ladies squirming. How do you know time passes? There's change. Professor asked one time in a class, give me one word for time. I wrote watch. Another guy wrote clock. There were all kind of things. When he and finally he runs around and writes change on the board. He said, do you understand that the way you can tell time passes when nothing else works, there will be change. You get up in the morning, the sun's coming up, you know it's morning. In the afternoon when it's going down, change takes place. You know it's afternoon. How do you keep up with time? By watching the days. You can count days by seeing how many times the sun went up and went down, how many times the moon went by. They used to count and tell you how many days was going by because they counted as one moon being one month. Didn't have calendars, but they kept up with it. Why? They understood change. What we have to realize in this world is the DNA of living is there's going to be change. The change has to be positive or the change will be negative. There is no change of remaining the same. You're either going to get better or you're going to get worse. You're either going to move on or you're going to fall behind. And the only way to move on is to let God bless you. Well, why are you preaching that to us? Hebrews chapter, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 12. And he said, how I've hated instruction in my heart, despised reproof. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. And notice that next verse. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. Because I believe I could do this and live right, doesn't matter what the preacher says. Doesn't matter what the word says. I've got a new revelation. If the revelation is opposite to what's in this book, it didn't come from God. So if you think you can continue to do things that aren't where they're supposed to be and still be a Christian, you have fooled yourself and you fulfilled scripture and said many will believe a lie and be damned. Because the only way to live for God is to sell out to God. Come on, church. Notice this. We have to ask that question. There's simple rules that we've got to live by. John Wesley said this. He said, do no harm, do good, and love God. Understand that the scripture contained every necessity for salvation. Love God and people according to the dictates of scripture. Scripture contained all we need for Christian living. We got to stay away from distorted, vague concepts of modern day theology. Hello? Wesley was a practical theologian whose purpose was finding a place where scripture and human activity connected. He sought a theology that transformed lives. He taught honest submission to scriptures. Are we willing really to take the scripture in and divide our lives into it? Read a book one time. It said, "The Bible in Light of My Redemption." Sounds good, don't it? Till you read the book and say, well, you see how your life's going. That's how you determine the Bible. That's not true. It should be my redemption in light of scripture. Because if I read this book, I have to conform to it. It don't conform to me. Hello? Oh, I don't know why y'all quiet. It's the truth. Notice this. If we're going to live properly in the old past, the second question is, we must have a heartwarming, life-changing experience with God. Paul was a theologian. He knew more scripture than all of us in this place put together. He was raised to one day be the chief priest of the high court of the Sanhedrin. Yet he held the coats of the people that stoned Stephen to death. And then later went and got writs of paper to go and kill people because they were Christians. He was on such a journey when all of a sudden his life took a immediate and drastic turn. And in the third verse of the ninth chapter of Acts, and he was journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. He fell on the earth and he heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." When Wesley preached, he did not preach with theological knowledge, although he's got books taught in most theological seminaries in America. He did not teach just what he learned while he was going to school, but he based his relationship with God with a personal, effective encounter with God that changed him. And every day of his life, he sought an encounter to keep him closer and closer to God than he ever was. And if we've ever needed anything in the church world, we need a fresh encounter with God, a life-changing encounter where we look back and say, "Wait a minute, everything else might have been something else, but I know that was God, and there's no way you can take that away from me." And no matter how hard, the devil can never push you past that point. I didn't start preaching because daddy called me. My daddy was a backslid preacher. I won my dad to the Lord after I became a preacher. Never knew my dad as a Christian until after I was saved myself. I'm not here because granny called me. I'm here because I came to a place in my life where I hated me more than anybody in this world hated me. And I just as soon died as live. And I stumbled into a church and I had an encounter with a God that loved me. And he broke my heart and he broke my life. And I realized everything that was over there was nothing. And I let it go. And all the relationships, all the things in my life that I thought were important turned out to be nothing because I realized the only one that could get me out of where I was God. And the only thing that changed me was selling out to him 100% with everything I had and everything I am. You say, "Well, you've been that way all along." No, I've stumbled. But every time I've had an encounter with God that brought me back to that place till I realized I've only got my life. He's got the whole eternity. And if I give it to him, I got eternity with him. Eat him a son. We need an encounter with God. My life is where it is because of the encounters I've had that's changed me all during my life. Some good, some bad. I had an encounter with something one night in Covington, Louisiana. You notice how I said that? Guy showed up for church, gave me a word. Some of y'all like that. Preacher, give me a word. Go to a Chinese restaurant, get you a fortune cookie. It'd be good as most of them words you get in churches. Probably better than some. This fellow walked up to me at the back of the church, shook my hand. He said, the same thing that destroyed your father as a minister will destroy you in the next year. I laughed that guy at the front door. I thought, you got to be an idiot. I looked over the pastor and said, who's that idiot? That's exactly how I termed it. Some of y'all know me well enough to know that I could say that. He said, I've never met him before. Why? I said, well, he just told me something can't possibly come true. He said, what? I said, he said the same thing destroyed my dad's ministry, but going to get me this year. He said, so? I said, well, my dad backslid over the death of a child, and me and my wife were told in November we'd never have children. So I got nothing to worry about. I left Covington, Louisiana, went to Alexandria, Louisiana to preach a revival. Can you imagine how I felt when my wife called me one day to tell me she was expecting? 2 weeks after, a guy tells me the very thing that destroyed my dad was going to destroy me. And I go through 9 months of my wife carrying a child that I don't want to fall in love with. I don't want to get to know because I'm afraid I'm going to fall in love with a child that's going to die and I'm going to lose it all. He's born. They bring him to the room for the first time. I got about an ounce and a half bottle. And y'all know how much a baby's supposed to take first time. It ain't an ounce and a half, but they gave me the bottle. It was full. I thought he had to have it, so I got it all in him. But in that ounce and a half of milk, and the time it took me to force feed it to him, I had a great problem arise. Because from that moment on, I had a problem. I fell in love with a little baby. November of that year, I'm in Vidalia, Louisiana, preaching, and my wife calls me and said, Boo's in the hospital. You don't know what's wrong with him. I get to the hospital, he's got an IV in both arms, both feet in the side of his head. They got him in ice, and they said they don't know what's wrong, but his blood pressure's gone, and he's all messed up, and his fever's high. I drove home from Vidalia. And I'll never forget when I started out the door, I looked at the preacher and I said, it doesn't matter what's happening, I'll be back tomorrow night. And I went down to the chapel and I said, God, if you were to kill him, kill him. You're going to heal him, heal him. But whatever happens, I've got to be in Vidalia tomorrow night for myself and for my relationship with you. More than anything else, I've got to have some kind of reprieve. I come in the next morning, one of the IVs had came out. They gave me some Pedialyte, and I force-fed it to him, just like that first Bible. And I got the Pedialyte down him and said, well, we won't have to put that back in. But 10 o'clock, his fever had broke, his blood pressure had normalized. You know, to this day, I don't know if they ever figured out what happened to that kid. About 1 o'clock that afternoon, I told Frieda, I said, I got to go to Vidalia tonight and preach. I'll be back. I hired my nephew to go with me. That was a trip. Every time I woke up, we was in the grass. He was all over the place in that car. Lord. I was so tired, I didn't care. I got to church and preached that night. I think 4 or 5 people got saved. Boo came home. They never did figure out what was wrong with him. But I had an encounter with God that I understood he could take care of the situation. And it changed me. We need those kind of encounters. Because so many people sitting under the sound of my voice, the only reason you're here is somebody told you God exists. You've never had a personal encounter with God that you could go back to and say, wait a minute, I know God was here. And every time Satan comes after you, he tries to convince you there is no God, and he keeps pushing you. But let me tell you something, friend. I could stand here all day and show you places I know God had to be involved, but he can only push me so far. When he gets to February the 3rd, 1974, I look him in the eye and say, hey, I don't care what you say. I know that night I went into that church bound for an eternity without God. I was a drug addict, alcoholic. I smoked 4.5 packs of cigarettes a day, and I got in an altar and God broke that bondage and set me free. And no matter what you tell me God didn't do, I know my God was there that night. And you can't take me any farther because I know he's real. Stand with me all over the house. Father God, I thank you this morning. For your presence, for your power, for your glory. God, touch us today. For those under the sound of my voice is battling things, God, make them realize that it takes an encounter with you to change their lives forever. But if they'll seek the old paths, they'll find you.